Good morning. The Bible reading for today is Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to read verse 17 to 21. The words will be up on the screen, or you can grab a Bible at the back if you'd want to follow along there. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And now going to verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we ask that as you are present here with us by your Spirit, that you do your work in us to help us to keep growing, to help us to understand and be convicted of your truth. Father, please keep renewing our minds to live to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, everyone in life has to deal with difficulties. We all kind of face trials and hardships, don't we? Injury, sickness, health issues, accidents, misfortune, all those kind of things. And they are hard. They can be very hard. But I think one of the most painful and damaging kinds of harm that can be done to us isn't the natural circumstances that happen. It's actually what other people can do to us. Do you reckon that that's where it gets really, really painful, when other people hurt us? As hard as all of that is. All of us have experiences of being hurt by people around us. How does it make you feel when that happens? It can leave us with great emotional pain, with anger, with bitterness. It can leave deep scars. It can have devastating effects on our development. It can alter the whole way that we kind of view ourselves. All of us have had experiences of people getting away with evil that's done against us. Or we see it done against others. This something done that just was not right. Injustice. We see it all over the place. For me, that's something that really often gets me worked up. It makes me angry when I see injustice, or when I experience injustice against me. Well, this passage today presents to us, I think, those two big problems in life. Firstly, the problem of being faced with evil. How am I to deal with evil when it's done against me? And secondly, the problem of injustice. How can I get justice for what is done? Now, the focus on these verses that we're looking at today, they actually appear to focus outwards to outside relationships or relationships out with people outside the Christian faith. So verses 17 and 18, they both end with the word everyone. Literally, it's all humans. It doesn't just mean everyone inside the church. Verse 19 and 20 refer to the consequences coming upon people who reject God's grace. Verse 20 refers to your enemy. And so whereas the rest of the chapter so far in Romans 12, apart from verse 14, it's generally focused on internal relationships in the church, here the scope broadens in our passage today to those outside. Now, having said that, there's no reason to believe that someone who professes to be a Christian, someone who is a Christian, could not do evil against us. Verse 17 assumes that we could repay them evil. So, of course, we can do evil as well. And so what I want to note that that this addresses us as believers in how we should deal with all people, whether Christians or not, but with an intentional focus, I think, in this passage on relationship with outsiders. I also want to recognise this, that regularly there's people amongst us who may not yet have faith in Jesus. They may not be a believer, you know, they may not call themselves a believer or be a Christian. And if that's you here, I want you to know we are glad you are here among us. We recognise that you're not malicious towards us. That's why you join us and you're here amongst us. And so this is not saying that all people who don't believe in Christ will do evil against us. And it's not excluding Christians from doing evil against us. So do you get that? I just want to recognise those two things up front as we look through this passage. And now before we jump into it, remember the context that we have. We had it read in verses 1 and 2. This is how Christians are to live in view of God's mercy towards us. Our rational response to God's costly love to us through Jesus is to offer our whole life in service to Him. And then the rest of Romans is kind of unpacking what that looks like. And so as we think today about dealing with relationships more broadly, and especially the challenges of conflict and evil in the world, firstly, the standard approach I think that we should have for all relationships that this passage urges us is to seek to live at peace with all people. I've jumped forward into verse 18. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, this verse made a huge impact on me as a teenager. I tried to live by it. I hated being in conflict with anybody. I tried to just get along with everyone. And that's a good desire, right? I think that's trying to live by this verse. But I think what it also led to was a tendency in me to be an escaper when it came to conflict. Some of you may remember about 18 months ago we did Resolving Everyday Conflict. In fact, we looked at this passage and there it presented the slippery slope of conflict where we tend to fall, instead of conflict resolution in the middle, we tend to slide off into one of two unhelpful responses. Some people are more attackers and some people are more escapers when it comes to conflict. It doesn't mean the attackers are the only ones who do wrong, both in a conflict, but they may be wrong on both sides. But these are the people who will confront it, and you know, sometimes that means they don't deal with it well in that way. But the escaper also is they're trying not to deal with it, and that's not helpful either. We need to deal with conflict in helpful ways as we seek to live in peace with all people. Well, what does peace involve? Obviously, it means we don't attack people. We don't intentionally antagonize them. But peace is not simply the opposite of war. It's more than just absence of conflict. You can avoid conflict simply by avoiding the person that you, a particular person that you don't get along with. Just trying to stay away from that person all the time. But that's not peace. We're told of the peace that we have with God in Romans 5. It says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this peace with God involve? Well, it's reconciliation with God and salvation from the wrath that we deserve. So verse 10 in Romans 5. For if while we were enemies, do you see that? While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved, that is, from his wrath, by his life. At its best, peace means relationship. And if there's brokenness, it means reconciliation as much as that's possible. If it means that someone has done something bad to you, whether they're a believer or not, then we're willing to forgive and reconcile, not just run away and avoid it. Living in peace with people means harmonious relationships with people to the degree that we kind of cross their paths day by day. It doesn't mean that every single person is our best friend. It doesn't mean that we have contact with everyone day by day. But it does mean that in all our encounters with people, we are seeking to live peacefully with them in relationship. This means we're going to seek to live in peace with the grumpy neighbour. Don't jump to conclusions about that one. Like, I've got great neighbours in the house behind us. But, you know, it'd be very easy to say, I'm living in peace with my neighbours. I just walk straight through my door and completely ignore them and never say anything to them because they're grumpy, right? We need to live in peace with our grumpy neighbours. We need to live in peace with the difficult or nasty person in the workplace, with the stranger in the street or the shopping centre where some kind of clash happens, with the other drivers on the road, with the people on the other side of the political issue. We need to live in peace with people in our own family, don't we? Now, of course, there's qualifications in this verse, which I'm sure you've noticed. It says, if possible, as much as it depends on you. Sometimes it's not possible. No matter how hard we try, some people will remain hostile to us. Some people won't want to reconcile. Well, what do we do in those situations? Well, the next 2 points kind of in the passage help us, in the rest of the passage, help us deal with kind of what do we do when things kind of go wrong in all of that? What do we do when faced with evil done against us? The second thing is to overcome evil with good. We'll come back to verse 17 where our passage begins. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now, this sounds completely right and sensible and wise, yet nobody has ever perfectly lived this way. We have all repaid evil for evil. See, first, we need a correct understanding of that word evil, don't we? I think we tend to use it today in reference to, like, extremely immoral actions, kind of the worst of the worst. But the word in verse 17, it simply means bad, but when it's in a moral sense, then we'd use the word evil. Sometimes later on in Romans, you'll find the same word is translated wrong, doing wrong against someone, or a wrongdoer, or doing harm. Evil's not only what Hitler and terrorists and rapists and murderers do. Evil is what all people are doing every day, all the time, in lots of different ways. So verbal abuse is evil. Slander, name-calling, insults, ridicule, gossip, gossiping about what they did to us. They are all evil actions that very often kind of invoke a like response with our tongue. Physical harm is evil. That can be come in all sorts of contexts, right? The squabbling kids who hit back. We generally don't think of our kids doing evil, but if a kid is hitting each other back for what's happening, that is evil. Angry adults do the same thing. What about the hard foul in the sporting match? Getting them back with a hard foul down the other end is actually returning evil for evil. Damaging someone's property for the damage that they did to you, to yours, is returning evil for evil. Do you see why I say that all of us have done this? We've all repaid evil for evil. It's the natural impulse of the human heart. But for those who are living a life of sacrifice offered to God, that's no longer the way we should live. And I think for most of us, that's not the way we're trying to live. This is the way of Jesus, isn't it? He's the one who said, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. The next phrase in verse 17 is this, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Literally, it's actually, that first word is give careful thought to the good in the eyes of everyone. It's actually calling for an action of the mind first. You see, not retaliating and actually seeking to do what is good is something that takes a prepared mind. What is good and right in the eyes of everyone does not mean that we actually compromise on what is right and good in God's eyes. Here the context is the evil done against us. And there's plenty of ways that we can respond to that where, for the most part, both Christians and non-Christians, they're going to see that as a good and right response. Patience, gentleness, self-control in those situations, and so on. Verse 20 continues the idea of verse 17. It says, this is in regard to not avenging yourself. It says, on the contrary, quoting Proverbs 25, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. There's an amazing example almost of the first part of this in 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Aram, so the Arameans have been raiding and attacking the Israelites in the north, and the king of Aram sends this army in to capture Elisha, who's been kind of leaking, through divine help, leaking news to the Israelite king of what's happening. And so the king sends this great army with horses and chariots to capture Elisha the prophet. And they surround Dothan, the city that Elisha's in. And Elisha, as they come to and approach him to capture him, Elisha prays. He says, Lord, strike them with blindness. And the Lord strikes them with blindness. And he goes and meets them. He says, oh, let me lead you to where you need to go. And he leads them all the way into the capital city of Samaria. And then he prays and says, Lord, open their eyes. And this army suddenly finds themselves surrounded by Israelites. They're captured. And the king of Israel asks Elisha, hey, what should I do? Should I kill them? Elisha says, No, set bread and water before them and send them away. And amazingly, in that case, Aram stopped sending raiders into Israel's territory for a time. You know, it may very well be that showing kindness to an enemy will soften their hearts. It may even lead them to repentance and faith in the Lord. But that's not always the case, is it? Some people will continue to hate us. The burning coals heaped on the head, it refers to God's punishment, to eternal punishment. Now, that doesn't mean that's going to be now our motive, right? I'm going to try and do good so that my enemies punish more severely. That's not how we should be motivating this. Do you remember the hard foul in the game? It doesn't mean we let them have a free layup so they can win the game and we walk away going, burning coals, burning coals. No, that's not at all our motive. But the good we do to our enemy, if they don't repent, if they don't trust the Lord Jesus, then it will simply show them on the final day that they deserve the punishment that's coming their way. Verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, if you try and avenge yourself, if you try and repay evil for evil, evil has overcome you. It's conquered you. But the way to not be overcome by evil, the way to not have evil win, is to do good to those who do evil to you, to feed your enemy, to meet their need. Again, this is Jesus' way. Jesus put it this way. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so we follow in his footsteps in loving those who do us harm. There's no guarantee that it'll change us, change them, but it may. But you will have victory over evil. So when faced with evil done against us, what do? We overcome evil with good. Well, that keeps us from being overcome by evil, but how do we cope with the injustice of what's been done? How do we cope with that? We wait for God's justice. That brings us back to verse 19. It says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written in Deuteronomy 32:35, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." Notice that the words revenge and avenge, they're basically the same meaning here. It could have been translated, "Do not avenge yourselves." Here it might not be the matter of you're necessarily repaying evil for evil. It's a matter of getting justice. If someone has done wrong to you, justice means punishment is inflicted upon them, upon the perpetrator. The wrong or the harm that is done is avenged. At one level, there's nothing wrong with wanting evil or harm to be avenged. That's simply wanting justice. But where will we get justice? See, if we look up, if we were able to look up into heaven and we saw no one on the throne, nobody in the judgment seat, then who can we seek justice from? It's possible that we could seek it in the laws of the land and through the authorities, but sometimes that fails. Sometimes people get away with things. Sometimes there's actually no recourse for justice available. Our natural instinct in those situations is to seek to inflict the punishment ourselves. You know, this begins from the youngest age, doesn't it? Kids generally don't have to be taught to hit back, to snatch back their toy, to destroy the work of others in retaliation. They lash back. They don't have to be taught to lash back with their tongue. It comes pretty natural in all of us. And what's their first response when you pick them up for it? "They did it to me." But it's not just kids. We adults struggle with the same thing. We take justice into our own hands, or want to. What will ultimately help us to refrain from avenging ourselves is trusting in God's justice. Trusting that He is judge and He will bring ultimate justice. Wait for God's justice. You know, I want to say, I expect in a group this kind of size that there may be some people who struggle with the idea of God's punishment, of His wrath, of God taking revenge or vengeance. Let me share with you a quote from a book called Exclusion and Embrace by a man called Miroslav Volf. He's a Croatian who wrote his book reflecting on the wars in the former Yugoslavia through the 90s in his own country. And he makes an argument for why God's violence, that is, God's punishment upon people, is actually of benefit to us so that we would live lives of non-violence. He writes this. This is kind of right at the end of his book in his conclusion. "My thesis that the practice of non-violence requires a belief in divine vengeance will be unpopular with many Christians, especially theologians in the West." He's referring especially to liberal theologians in the West there. "To the person who is inclined to dismiss it, his thesis, I suggest imagining that you are delivering a lecture in a war zone, which is where the paper that underlies this chapter was originally delivered. Among your listeners are people whose cities and villages have been first plundered, then burned and leveled to the ground, whose daughters and sisters have been raped, whose fathers and brothers have had their throats slit. The topic of the lecture," so this is you delivering a lecture to these people, "a Christian attitude towards violence. The thesis that you're trying to make the point of, we should not retaliate since God is perfect, non-coercive love." Says this, "Soon you'll discover that it takes the quiet of a suburban home for the birth of the thesis that human non-violence corresponds to God's refusal to judge. In a scorched land, soaked in the blood of the innocent, it will invariably die." Do you see his point? If we only have room for the love of God, for a God of love. It won't ultimately help us not to retaliate. It probably just means that we have not experienced evil or injustice as bad as it can get yet. In the face of horrible human atrocities, only trusting in the justice of God, the justice that comes from the God of love, will actually help us not to retaliate. More than that, God's justice in connection with his love and grace helps us to do even more in not just not retaliate, but to love our enemies. And you know, what's true, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? What's true in those extreme cases, though, is equally true for us in the day-to-day of our lives, where we face injustice and evil to varying degrees. At the moment that I become angry about evil and injustice, at that moment I need to lift my eyes and see God is on the throne. We need to trust that he is judge and his justice will prevail. So we wait for his justice. You know, not avenging ourselves will sometimes leave us looking weak. Maybe it'll leave us looking bad in the eyes of those around us. Perhaps they will think we just got our just desserts because, look, we're not responding. But once again, this is the way of Jesus. 1 Peter 2 says this, "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly." We're called because of God's mercy to us to live like Jesus, aren't we? To seek to live in peace with all people around us. To overcome evil with good. To wait for God's justice. That's the way of Jesus. One of the tricky areas for Christians, I think, to live this way, the trickiest areas, would be in the public square, especially at the moment, right? Engaging in the highly emotional and polarized political issues of our day. Abortion, sexuality, marriage, religious freedom, and so on, those kind of issues. That's where it's really tricky for us to live like this. We need wisdom to live in peace as much as it depends on us, even as we engage in these issues. We need God's strength to help us love those who might accuse us or slander us because of our views. We need God's Spirit to enable us to be gentle and patient. But imagine if every Christian all over the world was living this way in engaging in all these kinds of issues, seeking to live in peace, overcoming good with evil, waiting for God's justice. You know what would be the result? Perhaps we'd look weak. Perhaps some would be trampled on sometimes. But wouldn't our Lord Jesus look absolutely glorious if we lived his way? You know, I think many Christians all over the world are trying to live this way. I think we are as well, right? Take this as an encouragement to keep going. We can't do something about all the other Christians. We can do something about ourselves and be a church that lives this way. But let me finish on a more personal note. Perhaps you're here today feeling largely untouched or kind of unaffected by evil against you. Maybe it hasn't been that bad and you kind of brush off most of it. Prepare yourself. Prepare your mind to follow Jesus for the time when it does come, when evil against you does hurt much more. Perhaps you're here today and you're feeling angry or bitter because of what someone has done to you. Let God's grace remind you that while you were his enemy, Christ died for you. God reconciled you to himself and made peace with you. Let God's grace soften you. Seek his forgiveness and his strength to forgive and seek peace. Perhaps you're here today and you're feeling bruised. Maybe you're deeply hurt by the evil done against you. Keep looking up to God. Wait for his justice. Keep looking to Jesus as your example to love your enemy, to overcome evil with good. Now, we know the God of peace, the God who made peace with us at such immense cost, don't we? Now we live as his children, seeking peace with all people, and hopefully even their reconciliation to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your forgiveness for the evil that we have ourselves done against others. And Father, we ask that you would help us to be people of peace, to be people willing to forgive and reconcile, to be people who will love those who are harsh to us, who hurt us. Help us to trust you in all of this. And may Jesus be glorified in how we live. In Jesus' name, amen.